Thank you. And we are delighted to be here. Dottie, will you wave at folks, please? That's my traveling companion. 58 years. You wouldn't believe it. She's as pretty as she was the day I married her. And she's still as lively as she was. There are 17 young people who call her grandma. There are 5 who called her mother. There are 13 who call her great-grandmother. And I call her honey. But she's been a wonderful, wonderful help to me. Also have a new traveling companion. This is Mr. Kane. His first name is Nova. Because he helps to relieve the pain. There are certain things that come along with age, and one of them is all the aches and pains that we are heir to in this world. If you have your Bible this morning, turn please to 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read 3 verses here, 11, 12, and 13. Many of you may have memorized these verses, and if you have not, they're good verses to know. We begin verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, that's Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Interesting. Simplest language known to English-speaking people. One-syllable words. The entire story of salvation. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you got Jesus, you've got it. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have it. It's just as simple as that. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, it's not guess, it's not hope, it's not think. K-N-O-W, know. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe or continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. Why is it that sometimes people have that difficulty? They're yo-yo Christians. They're up, they're down, they're in, they're out, they're cold, they're hot, they're on, they're off. One day they've got it, another day they don't have it. Why is it they have that kind of difficulty? It's because you have an old enemy. Now, you may not realize it, but surprise, surprise, there's somebody hates you. Somebody doesn't want you to have any joy. Somebody doesn't want you to influence anyone else for Jesus Christ. His name is S-A-T-A-N, Satan. The devil hates you. He'd like to destroy any joy of your salvation. He'd like to destroy any influence of your testimony. And so he's constantly bearing down upon you, trying to make you doubt your salvation. I've known lots of people who've made a start for Christ, but they never got their salvation anchored in this book. And because they didn't have it anchored there, they drifted, they came, they went, they were gone. But they did not have assurance of salvation. You can know that you're saved. Did David know he was saved? Oh, yes, he did. When that time when the baby was ill and died, David was heartbroken. But he said something that's wonderful. He said, I cannot bring him to me, but I'll go where he is. He knew he'd see that baby in heaven one day. He was sure he was saved. Was Paul certain about his salvation? Oh, yes. He said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. Notice it does not say in whom I have believed. There's no separation there. I know whom. He believed Jesus, and because he believed Jesus, he had eternal life, and he knew it. He knew he was saved. He knew he was going to be Jesus in heaven forever and forever. And you can know it according to this wonderful, blessed book. But young people sometimes have those doubts, even in an atmosphere like this, a Baptist Bible college where you're studying to prepare yourself to serve the Lord. You may have some doubts about your salvation. You cannot be the effective Christian God wants you to be if you're constantly doubting your salvation. When you doubt your salvation, you're doubting the word of Jesus Christ. You're calling him a liar. The Bible says If you call upon the Lord, He'll save you. He said, Him that cometh unto me, I will not cast out. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have a right to guarantee your salvation. You have a right to claim eternal life. You ought to claim it. You ought to rejoice in it. You ought to sing the praises of Christ for His salvation. And you ought to be certain that you know that you're going to heaven when you die. Because you cannot influence others the way you should if you don't have that sweet assurance. How can you influence someone else to put his trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life if you're not sure you have it yourself? You say, you ought to have eternal life. Well, do you have it? Well, I had it yesterday, but I'm not sure I have it today. What kind of salvation is that? And who would be interested in it? Who would you be able to win to Christ with that kind of a doubt in your mind, that kind of a doubt in your heart? You can be certain that you're saved, but the devil wants to steal away your joy. He wants to steal away your testimony. He wants to steal away your influence on others to bring them to Christ and salvation. Salvation is based upon the wrong thing for those who doubt their salvation. They've got it based on their works. Somebody said, salvation is like riding a bicycle. You get on, you start to pump. As long as you keep pumping, you're safe. Quit pumping, what happened? You ever try to balance a bicycle standing still? A little difficult. Little, it's a lot difficult. You can't do it. You'll fall over. You'll bump your shin. You knock your brains out. No, salvation is not a bit like riding a bicycle. Salvation is like getting on a train with a free pass. Somebody else paid the fare. All you do is get on and ride. That's salvation. Salvation is not based upon your works or a system of faith plus works. We work because we are saved. We work to please Jesus, but it's not guaranteeing our salvation. Salvation is guaranteed in His Word. Or they get their salvation based on something else. Do you know the name Peter Dynica? Peter Dynica was born in Russia. He and a friend of his decided to save their money, buy passage on a freight steamer going to America, make $1 million and come back to Russia and live like kings. Well, they got the money for the passage. They got on board the freighter. They got out into the ocean. And Peter Dynica was like so many teenage young men, just a piece of skin wrapped around an appetite. Hungry all the time. Wasn't good enough to eat. And finally one day, taking a break out on the deck, he ran into his friend. His friend said, Pete, where you been? He said, been working. Working where? Down the galley. Peeling potatoes, washing pots and pans. And his friend just doubled over in laughter. What for? He said, well, you know, meals are a little skimpy. I wasn't getting enough to eat. I thought maybe I could earn some money and buy some more food. His friend just laughed and roared. He said, well, you silly Russian, don't you know, when you paid your fare, it guaranteed all you want to eat. Now, if you don't get enough at the table, send the waiter back again. Here he was, working, slaving in the galley, and just to get enough to eat when it was all paid for when he got on board. And that's the way it is with salvation. Salvation's paid for. All you do is get on and take the ride home to heaven. Salvation is not based on our works, not based upon a system of faith plus works. It's based on our faith in Jesus Christ, His Word. We put our trust in Him and His unchanging, unchangeable, immutable Word of God. Dr. Harry Ironside, for many, many years, was pastor of Moody Memorial Church in the city of Chicago. He was saved, as I understand, through the ministry of the Salvation Army many years ago, and they were part of the old holiness movement. They believed that you had to work in order to guarantee your salvation. And finally, some of them came to Mr. Ironside and said, Mr. Ironside, have you ever reached the place where you don't sin anymore? And old Dr. Ironside stroked his chin and said, no. But he said, I've reached the point where I can't enjoy it. Amen. Amen. We ought not to enjoy sin. We ought to face the fact that we're weak and miserable and poor as believers. And sometimes because of strong temptation and our weak flesh, We may fall into sin, but we got no reason to enjoy it. We got no reason to enjoy it. And thank God there's a way back. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9-10. Salvation is not based on our works in any way, or a system of faith plus works. It's not based on feelings. Sometimes we who counsel with people about their salvation, when we get them to pray and ask the Lord to forgive them and save them, we sometimes say, how do you feel? What does it matter how they feel? I think they ought to feel some joy. I think they ought to feel some peace. But whether they feel it or don't, that's not the basis of salvation. It's not the criterion. How do you feel? Feelings don't count when it comes to salvation. I think you ought to feel remorse for your sin. I think you ought to feel sorrow and sadness for your own fleshly weakness, as all of us do. But so far as feelings are concerned, turn back to Romans chapter 15. I want you to look with me at verse 13 here. Very significant thing, I think, when it comes to the matter of feeling. The God of hope. The Bible says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy. That's a feeling. And peace. That's another feeling. In believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Feeling of joy, feeling of peace. How do you get it? What's the verse say? What comes first, the feelings or the believing? The believing comes first, though it's written last here. The believing comes first. You get the feeling by believing. You get the faith. You put your trust in Christ. You got salvation. That ought to give you joy. That ought to give you peace. Joy is a feeling of happiness. Peace is a feeling of relief. Your sins are forgiven, forgotten, they're gone. As teenagers, we used to sing a little chorus, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. And then we got real smart and began to spell it out at the end, G-O-N-E, gone. And then later, they began to sing it this way, gone, real gone. Well, our sins are real gone. You and I who put our trust in Christ for salvation, our sins are gone. What does the Bible say about the sins of believers? It says, God has cast them behind His back. To be remembered against us no more. Cast behind His back. To be remembered against us no more. Our sins are gone. What's He done with them? The Bible says He's buried them in the depths of the deepest sea. Interesting statement. How deep is the sea? There are some places they've discovered the sea is at least 7 miles deep. Can you imagine all that weight of water pressing down upon our sins buried at the bottom of the sea? If the devil dives down to the bottom of the sea looking for Bud Lyle's sins, he's going to get squashed down there. Our sins are gone. You and I never have to face our sins. Thank God they're gone. It doesn't matter how we feel about it, but thank God we ought to have some feeling. When you get saved, you ought to be joyful about it. I'm sure I've seen all the sad-faced, long-faced, sour-pickle Christian I ever need to see. I don't need to see another one, thank you. If you're that kind of Christian, don't come look me in the face. I want to be a happy Christian. I want to enjoy anything I do. And if I can't be saved and be happy about it, forgive me, but I just don't want to be saved. But I want to be saved. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to have the joy of the Lord ringing in my heart. I want to be a happy, joyful Christian so I can make other folks happy, joyful Christians. Salvation not based on how we feel. Maybe you heard about the woman who became a widow. Her husband had enlisted in the army, and then the army and his business in the army, he lost his life. He gave his life and devotion to his country. She was left alone with 4 little children, a mortgage to pay. She was hurting. She was suffering. But she had a fabulously wealthy uncle. She didn't know him very well, but he knew her. He knew what her plight was. And so as he came down close to death, he put it in his will that she'd inherit all his millions. And when he died, sure enough, he fulfilled that promise. And one day, a check came in the mail for several $1 million. She was so grateful, she called her uncle and thanked him profusely. She went to the bank and deposited the money. They gave her a little passbook, and on the first page of that passbook, on the first line, they wrote $1 million credited to her account. She put her passbook in her purse and started down the street toward home, and she met a lady friend of hers, and her lady friend ran up to her and hugged her. She said, "I heard some wonderful news about you. Is it really true?" She said, "That depends on what you heard. What did you hear?" She said, "I heard your uncle died and left you a great big sum." Well, she smiled and said, "I'm glad to tell you that's absolutely true." Her other friend backed up a little and looked her up and down. She said, "You don't look like a millionaire." She said, "You know, do you feel like a millionaire?" She said, "I don't know what a millionaire feels like, but I know I am one." She said, "How can you prove you're..." She reached in her purse and pulled out that little passbook, opened it page one and stuck it under her friend's nose. You think her friend got convinced? What was it convinced her? It was what was written in that book. And John says here, these things, what's written right here, "These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." That's why it's here, that we may know that we have eternal life, because it's written in the book. And then there's a story about the boy had a girlfriend. He was about to propose to her. It was wintertime, 2 feet of snow on the ground, below zero weather. He went out to her home. He had the ring in his pocket. She was all prepared for him. She had her hair all fixed up nice, ironed out and straight. And she had on her best Sunday dress and had her best perfume, Canal number 5, or garbage can number 3, whatever. But anyhow, he waited till that proper romantic moment, got the lights turned down just the right dimness. He got out his hanky and flapped it out, put it on the carpet, didn't want him to get his pants dirty. He knelt on one knee. He held her hand in his. He looked up into her beautiful blue eyes. He said, "Dearest, darling, sugar lump, sweetie, will you be mine?" And she wilted. At a table close by the sofa, there was a piece of paper and pencil. She got the pencil and the paper, and on that paper she wrote one word, Y-E-S, and tore it up and gave it to him. He read that word. He got so happy. He forgot about his overcoat and his galoshes, gloves and hat, walked out the door and walked 20 miles home in the snowy, cold weather. What was it made him so happy? It was what was written in that note. "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know it because it's in this book. This is a book that will never change. I have a salvation based upon an unchanging, unchangeable Word of God. That means I have an unchanging, unchangeable salvation. Will I ever lose it? No way I can lose it. Will I ever do something that will destroy that salvation? I am not the man that I ought to be. I am not the man that I used to be. And I'm not the man that I'm going to be, because I put my trust in Jesus. And thank God, nothing can change that. Nothing the devil can do. Nothing that I can do. Nothing that a good God would do to change that matter. I put my trust in the unchanging Word of God, and I have an unchanging salvation. I know that I have eternal life. "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God." We're all different. And because we're different, we have different reactions to the same kind of stimulus. I'm going to use four handsome young men here this morning as examples. I'm going to take these two fellows right here. Stand up, please, and turn around and face the crowd. And these two fellows right here, will you stand up and turn around and face the crowd so they can see four handsome young men? Well, we'll do what we can do with them. But now these are, so they all have similarities. They got two eyes, two ears, a nose, a mouth, two hands, two legs. Some are taller, some are shorter, some are stouter, some are skinnier. And one's a little darker than the other. He can't help that. Now let's say we take these fellas to a baseball game. It's their favorite team. They know all the players. They know the players' averages. And they know who can hit the home runs. And so they're out there at the baseball field. They're cheering for their home team. Come on, fellas, score some runs. Well, the other team scores four runs. And their own local team has only scored one. But it's getting way up in the late inning. And fact is, it's the last of the ninth inning. And the home team comes to bat. Well, the first fella gets walked. And the second fella, he gets on an error. Got two guys on base. And up to the plate comes their home run hitter. This is the cleanup man. Fourth spot in the batting order. Two ducks on the pond. They want him to hit a home run and win the ball game. And they're up there screaming, yelling. This fellow over here, he's happy. He laughs. He's a laugher, okay? And the one beside him, when he's happy, he didn't laugh. He cried. My wife does that. When she's happy, she cries. And this fellow, he's not a laugher. He's not a crier. He's a jumper. When he's happy, he jumps up and down, does handsprings and cartwheels. And that last fellow, when he's happy, he doesn't jump. He doesn't cry. He doesn't laugh. He just sits there and grins. He's a grinner. Okay. We got him at the baseball game. We're hoping that the champion home run hitter is going to hit a home run and win the ball game. They're behind. By this time, it's 4-1. And if he can just hit a home run, he can at least tie the score, and they've won the extra innings and win the ball game. So they're screaming up there, and they're like, come on, hit a homer. Come on, hit a homer. And the count works up to 2-0, and now it's 3-0, and then he swings at one and misses. It's 3-1. And then he puts a fastball past him. It's 2-3, and three balls and two strikes. And boy, they want a home run out of this guy. He's swinging that chunk of a tree limb he uses for a baseball bat. And the umpire is waiting for the pitcher to pitch, and the catcher's hunkered down, giving signals like crazy, and the pitcher's shaking them all off. Finally, the catcher calls time, walks out to the mound to talk to his pitcher. He says, come on, you got to pitch. Don't want to. He says, you got to give me something. Now, come on. Give me the old sinker ball. So the pitcher gets out there on the mound, and he looks at that batter. He knows what's about to happen. That man's going to smash that ball. He flings one in there, and sure enough, the champion home run hitter whacks that ball. It sails out over the pitcher's head, over the second baseman's head, over the center fielder's head, and over the center field fence into the next county. They score the runs. They've tied the game. Now they're going to extra innings and have a chance to win the ball game. And these guys are screaming like crazy. They're happy about it. That's a happy situation. What's this guy doing? Laughing. Ha, 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 ha. Hee, ha, ha. Oh, boy, this is great. What's he doing?
Oh, I'm so glad you said, oh, I hope you're in another one. Ah!
And this fellow, what's he doing? Yeah, up and down. He's doing cartwheels and handspring because that's his normal reaction when he's happy. What's he doing? He's just as happy as all the others, but his normal reaction, he just sits there and grins. Thank you, fellas. You may be seated. I told you they were handsome. They were, weren't they? And smart. They're happy, and that's their normal reaction. We take them into revival service. Let's say none of them have been saved. They hear the preaching. Their hearts are stirred. When the invitation time comes, they go down the aisle. They want to get saved. Somebody counsels with them, shows them the scriptures. They get down on their knees. They confess their sinful condition. They ask God to forgive them and save them, and they get saved. That's a happy situation. What's this fellow doing? laughing. Ha, 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 I got saved. Isn't that wonderful? Have your sin for ho, ho, he. Because he's happy, and that's his normal reaction. What's he doing? Yeah, he's crying about it, gets out his hanky, and dabs his eyes, and wrings it out, and leaves the puddle on the floor. This fellow, what's he doing? Up and down the aisle in cartwheels, he jumps up on the organ bench and does a backflip. Because he's happy. That's his normal reaction. What's he doing? Like he's doing right now, sitting right there and grinning. He's just as happy as all the others, but that's his normal reaction. When he's happy, he sits and grins. What I'm saying is, your salvation doesn't have to be exactly like anybody else's, except in this one thing, that you do business with Jesus Christ. When you open your life to him, he forgives your sins. He saves your poor lost soul. He gives you then and there eternal life. Verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I want you to say it with me. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you have Jesus, you've got it. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have it. It's just as simple as that. Don't doubt your salvation. Don't let the devil destroy your joy. Don't let the devil destroy your effectiveness as a witness for Jesus Christ, as a soul winner, by making you doubt that you're saved. If you trusted Christ, you've got it. What happens when sin comes into the life of a Christian? Does he lose his salvation? He may lose his joy. He may lose his peace. But thank God there's a way to have it back. Confessing that sin. Making things right with God, and go as far as you can to make restitution if you've offended others. But I'm saying salvation is based upon what this book says. This is God's word. And to doubt that you're saved is to doubt God. To doubt that you're saved is to doubt the veracity of Jesus Christ. To doubt that you're saved is to shake your fist in the face of God and say, God, you didn't tell the truth. But God cannot lie. Bless God. Shame on the devil. I was invited to Eaton, Ohio for revival services. It was between the holidays at Christmas. Schools were out. Young people were out on the streets. One night, just before I arrived, three young men were driving around the town in an old automobile. They weren't getting into mischief. They were just having some fun cruising. And we're cruising. They'd go to McDonald's and they'd drive circles around McDonald's. They're checking out the girl. They'd go down to the town square and they'd drive circles around the town square, checking out the girl. Not misbehaving, just having some fun. They stopped by a gas station, went to a telephone booth. You remember a telephone booth? Used to have such things. Didn't have any cell phones. But they went to one boy went to the telephone booth, dialed his own telephone number. His mother answered the call. He said, Mom, we're not doing anything wrong. We're just out driving around. I know you wanted me back home about 11:30, but please, could I stay out a little extra? These other fellows are staying out. Couldn't I stay out with them? And mother said, you better talk to your daddy. So she put his father on the phone, and he went through the same sad story to his daddy. His daddy said, well, son, we said 11:30, and we think you just better be here at 11:30. Well, all right. Went back to the car and said, sorry, fellas, you'll have to take me home. And they buzzed around his house and stopped in front of the house. He jumped out of the car, slammed the door, screeched the tires, and the car took off. Two young men, one driving, the other in the passenger seat on the right side. They left the city limits of Eaton and drove west toward Richmond, Indiana, just across the Indiana line. Just about 2 miles out of town was a tavern. Two young women had been at that tavern drinking. About the same time these two young men left the city limits of Eaton, those two ladies left that tavern. The cars met at the top of a hill in a sharp curve. The woman driving the other car had been drinking, wasn't being careful about driving, crossed the center line, came head-on into the car carrying those two young fellows. Three people were killed instantly, the two women in the car and the driver of the other car. Alan Sarver, 16 years old, was thrown through the windshield and woke up landed unconscious on the pavement of the roadway. They called ambulance, hurried to the hospital in Richmond. He arrived more dead than alive, but they were able to save his life. They called his parents. They came to the hospital. Word got around. And the young fellow who had to go home, his brother came to the Sunday night service. We started Sunday morning. Sunday night he came forward, sat down in the front row weeping, told me that story. He said, Alan Sarver's my buddy. He's 16 years old. He hasn't been saved. I'm concerned for him. He said, Preacher, would you go with me to the hospital and see if we can get him saved? And I said, Sure, be glad to. When can we go? He said, How about after school tomorrow? I said, That's fine. What time should I meet you? He said, I'll meet you here at 3:30 tomorrow afternoon. So at 3:30, I was there. He came in through the back doors of the church. Looked so sad. I said, What's wrong? He said, I talked to the people over at the hospital. They said, Alan's so severely injured, he cannot have any visitors except immediate family and the preacher. I said, Did they tell you the preacher could come visit? He said, That's what they said. I said, I guess that means the pastor and I could go, doesn't it? I guess so. So the next morning, the pastor and I went to the hospital. We found Alan's room. Went in and introduced ourselves and talked with him a little bit. His mother stood in the doorway. The pastor engaged her in conversation, let her out in the hallway so I could be alone with Alan. I talked to him a little bit. I said, Son, you've had a close call. You've had a close call. He said, Yes, I guess I have. I said, Well, suppose you had had to die, where would you be? Would you be in heaven or in hell? He said, Preacher, I just don't know. I said, Well, I could take a Bible and show you how you could know you'd be in heaven when you die. Would you be willing to do what the Bible says about it? He looked up very earnestly and said, Yes, sir, I would. So I took the scriptures and showed him how to be saved. I asked him, would he close his eyes and let me pray for him? He closed his eyes. His right arm was strapped to his chest. Broken collarbone. Compound fracture, broken leg. Severely, severely injured. Cuts and bruises everywhere. I prayed for him. And I said, Alan, will you tell the Lord you're sorry for your sins and ask him to come into your heart and save you from your sin. Make you ready for heaven. Do it here, right now, in the hospital. He said, Yes, sir, I will. And I didn't have to make a prayer for him. He just prayed and asked the Lord to forgive all his sins and make him ready for heaven. I said, Alan, did you really mean that? He said, Yes, sir, I really mean that. I said, Would you shake my hand on it? He grabbed my hand with his left hand. And we had another prayer and thanked God for what he'd done that day. There was a noise at the door, and his mother appeared there. He called out to her, said, Mama, come here. I've got something I want to tell you. She hurried over close to the bedside and bent down so she could hear. He said, Mama, I want you to know I just got saved. Oh, she said, Alan, I'm so happy. She said, I've been praying for this for many years. And they rejoiced together, and we did too. He almost waited too long. He had a good look in the face of death. But he turned to Christ. And he got salvation. He got it full and free. And he got it the only way anybody can ever get it. By putting his trust in Jesus Christ. If you have received him here this morning, then you know that you have eternal life. How do you know it? Because it says so in this book. I led my own mother to the Lord. The first prayer I ever remember hearing from my mother's lips was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I had showed her in her own father's Bible the way of salvation. And she had prayed and invited Jesus into her heart. I said, Mama, I want you to come tomorrow and take your stand openly for Christ. She did. I said, if somebody asked you tomorrow, are you saved, what would you tell them? And she said, Well, I'd say yes. And I asked, well, then if they asked you, how do you know, what would you tell them then? She laid her finger on that old Bible. She says, because this book says so. And that's your answer, friend. Do you know that you've been saved? You can know it. according to this wonderful, blessed, unchangeable book. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have Jesus? If you don't have him, get it settled. Get it settled here. Get it settled now, and you'll have it forever. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're so thankful for this school and for the wonderful things that are happening here. We've seen some of the product, Lord, and we've rejoiced in it. We're grateful for the new leadership. We pray your blessing upon Brother Beal. We pray that through his administration, this school will grow and its influence will multiply. We pray you'll bless these dear young people. Dear God, we pray that they'll sell themselves out totally to Jesus Christ, have the sweet assurance of their eternal salvation, and go out to claim others for Christ. We pray you bless all that transpires here today, the class that follows chapel here this morning, and we pray that you'll continue your blessing upon Dr. Comfort and others who are leaders. We pray that the school will grow and grow, and its influence will be multiplied across the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother.